Welcome to the Freeman's Podcast. I'm your host, Joel Whitmire. Join us as we explore liberty, truth, and current events from a biblical worldview.
So you were in the middle of talking about your favorite Star Wars movies?
Yeah. So
what are your, like, if you had to rank the original six?
The original six.
Yeah.
Okay, so like the prequels and then Lucas's original.
Yes. Okay. We don't talk about the sequels.
Yeah.
They don't exist in my mind.
I unfortunately have to agree.
Yeah.
Nothing against those actors, but.
Yeah. They're just not good. So what is your favorite to least favorite?
Okay. So, favorite to least favorite. I love the classics.
Yeah,
I just have always loved the originals. Honestly, it'd probably be The Empire Strikes Back.
As the favorite?
Is my
that's
favorite.
A good choice. I think that's the best one.
Yeah, it's great. The battle at the beginning in the snow, all that.
Oh, yeah.
It's like, wow, this is so really good. Cool. I was 11 when I first saw it, and it was so exciting for me. So,
yeah,
there's that. And then I would say Attack of the Clones.
Number two.
Yeah.
That is a controversial statement there, Joel.
I know, but I like it. I was a nerd and watched almost all of the Clone Wars, actually recently.
Yeah.
as an adult, I know.
Not when I was 11.
Nope, not when I was 11, no. I wasn't allowed to until later, you know. Anyways, so, and then I would say, honestly, Revenge of the Sith. Mm-hmm. It's really well done. I love the lightsaber fight scenes.
Oh, yeah.
They're so good.
See, the way Hayden Christensen spins the lightsaber is just...
Yes, so good. Then I would probably say The Return of the Jedi.
Okay, good one.
A New Hope, then The Phantom Menace.
Oh, that is so depressing.
Well,
The Phantom Menace is... If I were to make the list, I would have Empire Strikes Back number one because it's awesome and rightfully deserves number one. Phantom Menace would be my second favorite Star Wars movie.
Okay.
Because Darth Maul
I forgot
Duel
about.
Of the Fates. That's like...
I apologize to our listeners for that rendition of that beautiful song.
Yeah, that's one of my favorites. So, but I think you have a solid list. That's valid. You know, I know a lot of people don't like The Phantom Menace, so...
Yeah,
I'll give you some grace on that.
I love Qui-Gon Jinn.
Oh, yeah.
Liam Neeson did such a good job, but I'm a bigger Obi-Wan fan, and so since he has a bigger role in the other movies,
that makes sense.
Yeah.
Now that you mention that, you're very kind of like, you got some Obi-Wan in you, so I could see why you would like him. That's cool.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But anyways.
Yeah, so this is our second episode on our series on rights, and last time we kind of left off in the middle of our list of fundamental rights. Which we talked about life, property, and liberty, and we'll get into self-defense, conscience, freedom of speech, self-government today. Just to recap what a right is, for those who may have missed our last episode, but we invite you to go look it up. We really break this down a lot better.
Yeah, or for those who just need a reminder, I do.
Yeah, well, I'm going to give our working definition, but to have the breakdown of it, go listen to it.
Sure.
Help some guys out.
Yeah.
So a right is a just claim to anything that God has given to individuals that defends the individual from another individual's or government's wrongdoing. Right. And so we really, really broke that down about these different rights and how they're protections, how God is just so good to give us these kind of defenses against tyranny or just the wrongdoing of other people, how they create the system of justice, which we probably talk about again here today. But we stopped right after talking about liberty.
Yep.
And we're going to pick back up in self-defense or defense of other people or defense of even rights.
Nice.
And we made the argument last time that if these things really do come from God, then we should be able to find them in scripture.
Yep.
And so we've been going through some different Bible verses, and for self-defense, we're going to look at, we actually have three here, and we're going to go through this kind of quick, at least this one, because it's something that we could spend, honestly, probably a whole series of episodes on.
Probably will spend a series of episodes on.
Yes, that's definitely my plan.
Yep.
because it's such a big question, especially for Christians.
Yeah.
It should you, shouldn't you? And
it's a big topic in sort of contemporary American society right now, the Second Amendment, and how do you exercise that? Should you be able to exercise that?
What is all that about kind of thing, right? So as for our listeners, I just invite them, like, just consider these scriptures. This is not in any way trying to enforce an opinion upon you, but I do believe, which is why we're reading these scriptures, I do believe it is in scripture that you have a right to self-defense, defending your family, defending even your rights. And I believe it's there, but knowing that some people might have a hard time with it, I just invite you, go read the scriptures for yourself, study it, pray through it, and come to your own conclusion. And that goes for the rest of these rights that we've talked about, these scriptures we've used, right? Don't just take our word for it, but go study yourself, go learn it yourself, kind of thing.
Right on. So what's the first scripture that you have here?
Yeah, it's in Nehemiah 4:13-14. Cool. Just some background: Nehemiah and the children of Israel, the Jews, they just came back from captivity, and they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And the neighbors, their enemies, don't like it.
Yeah.
So they find out that their enemies have set up an ambush to come and, like, destroy them, to come attack them and kill them.
Yeah.
And it's one of those things that God allowed them to find out. And Nehemiah takes action, and preemptive action to protect the people. And this is what it says. Cool. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, as they're building, kind of thing, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I want to stress their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Mm. Right? Okay.
Pretty cool. So,
really straightforward. Here it is. They're about to be attacked, and Nehemiah gets the people to get their weapons.
Yeah.
And to stand in defensive places to be ready. And he encourages them with the words to remember God, who is great. He's awesome. Another translation says terrible. And it's like, wait, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. Well, God is a terror to his enemies.
Right. Yeah. And different understanding of the word terrible as compared to how we typically use it in our vernacular today.
Right. Exactly. But the idea is, like, remember God. Mm-hmm. Remember that he's promised to defend and protect, right? Yeah. That's his call to them. But then he looks at them and charges them to fight for your brothers, your wives, your daughters, your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes, right? He's calling them, like, stand up for each other, protect each other from these people who are literally coming to try to kill you.
Right.
And he doesn't just say people. He says homes, right? And so all that to say, there's another verse here that's from the Old Testament, but here's another one.
And you want me to read this one?
Yeah, go for it. Luke 22:36-38.
Cool. And he said to them,
that's Jesus.
Being Jesus. Yeah. I like how we both were on the same wavelength there. But he says to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, in quotations. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, they being the disciples, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Which that verse, I have to say, just like on a personal level, was one of the weirdest, like, you know those verses when you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden you go,
not really paying attention, and you come across it like, wait a second, what did he just say?
What did he just say? That, two swords is enough.
Yeah.
You know? And so, again, another one of these where I'm, like, not fully, like, wrap my head around, like, what all this means. But it is very interesting to them that, I will just say in the general level, that, like, Jesus not only tells them to, you know, sell your cloak and buy a sword if you ain't got one.
Right.
But that when they have their swords, he doesn't say, oh, get rid of those. Like, what are you doing?
Right.
He says, like, all right, that's fine.
Yeah. And just a point, when Peter uses the sword later on
right.
in a wrong way,
He had the sword.
He had the sword, but Jesus didn't tell him, throw it away. He said, put it back.
Right.
Right?
Sheath it.
Right. Yeah. And so that whole thing, I believe, and if you read each of the accounts of that, Jesus is telling him, I have something I have to do here, and you're getting in the way. Mm. You can't prevent this. And the kingdom of God doesn't go forward by a sword, right? Mm. The swords here.
Not that type of sword.
Right, not that type of sword. The metaphorical sword of the word of God,
yep.
Definitely, but not in a physical sword. That's not how the kingdom of God is advanced. But what I believe he's talking about here in Luke 22 is he's telling them, I told you before when he sent them out the first time, mm-hmm. don't take these things, right? Because a laborer is worthy of his wages. You're going to go, you're going to work in the kingdom, you're going to go proclaim, you're going to be worthy of it, right?
Yeah.
And I'm going to be, I'm here. I'm going to be here to protect you. But now he's telling them, I'm not going to be here.
Yeah.
Right? And he tells them, take these things. You're going to need them. Take the sword. Mm. These are physical swords here for protection.
Yeah.
For, you know, they were going to run into robbers. They were going to run into these people that were going to try to do them harm.
Right.
And Jesus, I believe, again, this is my belief, that Jesus is telling them, yes, life is to be protected. You just like in Nehemiah, protect your family, protect right. your brothers, your neighbors.
Right, protect the community of disciples and followers of Christ that had been built.
Or even those that aren't disciples or believers, you stand up for your neighbor.
Like right.
The general call to love your neighbor as yourself, right?
Yeah.
But yes, another scripture says, let us do good to all, especially to the household of faith.
Yeah.
But to all. Mm-hmm. So yeah, cool. The last verse here goes all the way back to Genesis 9:5-6. And this one is actually, I believe Jesus is paraphrasing in one of the accounts of his response to Peter when he cuts the man's ear off.
Okay.
Jesus says, he who takes the sword will die by the sword. I believe he's paraphrasing what was said here in Genesis where it says, this is right after the flood.
Sounds like that's probably true.
Right. He says, and for your lifeblood, he's talking to Noah. God is talking to Noah, which is applying to all of mankind after Noah, after the flood.
Yeah.
And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, which is interesting to think about.
Mm-hmm.
And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image.
So break that down. What does that mean? Because that's like one I'm less familiar with. So what is that? And maybe if you don't want to get too deep into that, that's fine. But what is that reckoning that God requires?
I believe what he's talking about here is he's gonna administer justice, right? And he's gonna administer it in an ultimate sense. But then he looks at them and says, "But I'm gonna require you to also administer some justice. Like it's your job. Because God had just wiped the earth clean, saved Noah, had mercy on Noah and his family, right?
Yeah.
But he wiped them out, administering justice for their wickedness." And here, I believe it's a type of him establishing a civil government.
Okay.
Right? Where he's establishing society. Like men, when men shed each other's blood, then it is now required that men administer justice and shed the blood. And this I believe is referring to things like murder, unjustifiable killing.
Right.
And it also just goes into that whole thing of defense. This is not vengeance.
Right.
It's something completely different.
It's justice. It's saying there's an appropriate consequence or justice to be administered when something happens, when an action happens.
And in Romans 13, that gets like further solidified as like this is the governing authority's job. He gives that sword to them. So it's not like the Wild West. Oh, you shot my paw. I'm going to come after you. It's not like that. But in this situation where robbers coming against the farm homesteaders, you have you're not the one taking the sword first. They are.
Yeah.
So you defend, you protect.
Right. And in the context when it's writing, like the world that Noah's going to grow up in is like, you know, it is sort of that. There's a Wild West aspect to it.
Exactly. There is.
You know, where the reality is that at any point someone could show up on your plot of land and try and do what they want to with it. You exactly. know? And so you have to be able to defend yourself from that.
Right. So we've been talking about how rights are a defense. Here's a physical representation literal of that. Defense. And as we've looked at these scriptures, I believe that this is scriptural, that God has established this right just like he did the other ones.
Cool.
So moving on from that one, the next one we're going to look at in our list of fundamental rights is conscience.
Cool. So this is like the freedom to have a voice in your head, like Dory in Finding Nemo. No. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Are you my conscience?
Yes. Yeah.
It's such a good scene.
No, that is not. And we do not represent Disney in any way. nor are we affiliated.
That. Well, maybe they'll. Yeah, they might trademark. Yeah. No, too bad.
Anyways. So conscience, this right to conscience. And how I want to, like, what I mean by conscience is an individual's conscience before God.
Mm-hmm.
Like, their faith before the Lord. That is something that is between that person and God. It's not between that person and any other mediator, yeah. any other priest, any other, well, it's not, especially according to the scripture we're about to look at. We had a huge reformation in the 1500s to make this point.
Talk about that. And we'll have, again, more episodes that talk about those things specifically.
But this scripture here in 1 Timothy 2:5-6, it says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time."
Hmm.
Right?
Right on.
So this scripture, what I believe it's getting at is like your relationship with God, and you, some people may not have one at all.
Yeah.
That's between them and God, right? Faith is not something that can or should ever be forced.
Mm.
It can't be. By definition of what faith is, it cannot be forced.
Right.
It should be open and free to be talked about, though, right? But you have, as someone made in God's image, you have a right to that conscience that no one else has the authority to infringe upon it, because the only one that gets to be between you and God is Jesus Christ, who is himself God.
Right.
But he's the God-man, so he represents us to God, and he represents God to us.
Yeah.
Right?
Right on.
So,
So I'm going to throw like a little bit of a curveball at you.
Okay.
A non-rehearsed, non-discussed. Yeah.
Well, okay.
Yeah.
Go for it.
But so in your view, in your opinion, how does this apply to this freedom of conscience to people who practice other religions? So like when building a society,
mm-hmm.
is this right afforded across the board to all religions, or
yes,
just how does that apply? I'll leave it more open-ended than
right,
you can answer it.
Right. So I'm not going to say that like I have the ultimate answer on this,
mm-hmm.
And it's something that I would love to study deeper.
Yeah.
And be more prepared for next time. but
got to keep you on your toes, man.
Right. This, like these other rites, there are things that God has given to each individual from creation.
Yeah.
Right? Even if they don't acknowledge him, God's goodness is such, his common grace is such that he still has given them. By definition, they are rights. They are inalienable.
Yeah.
And to the degree that how they are used, or perhaps I should say how an individual acknowledges or doesn't acknowledge God, God mm-hmm. didn't make that contingent upon whether they have the rights or not.
Yeah.
It would still be wrong to murder someone who had a different religion.
Right.
It would still be wrong to steal the property of somebody who didn't have a different religion. And their life is, they're still made in the image of God.
Yeah.
Right?
Kind of goes back to why that life can almost seem as like the chief or like the preeminent right. Because it helps you to understand the rest.
Exactly. And so just all that to be said, the right to conscience does go to everybody. But here's the thing.
Okay.
Is it applies to all the rights. How you use the right will determine how long you get to use the right.
Okay.
How you get to be, how much enjoyment of it you will have.
Okay. Right?
So it's kind of like how I would say it this way, that God kind of put a fail safe in each of them. If you start abusing your liberty and using it in a way that he didn't design you to, you start stepping outside of his limits.
Okay.
It becomes licentiousness. You stop exercising liberty, you start exercising licentiousness.
Okay.
And when licentiousness is used instead of liberty, well, God has a way of correcting that. It's usually through tyranny.
Okay.
Right. And so that principle, I'm not going to say that I know if it applies to each of these, but mm-hmm. I would say it's a principle that does apply to conscience.
Yeah.
As a believer, I want everybody to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, right? But they have the right, their conscience before God, not to be forced by outside anybody else,
mm-hmm.
but Jesus. And Jesus will one day, they will bow one day before Jesus and proclaim him as Lord.
Right.
Right? And so how you use your conscience, yeah, no one else gets to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But God is over that conscience. And as I believe through scripture, they will either believe in Jesus and be saved or they will not.
Mm-hmm.
But that's between God and that individual. That's not between the state. That's not between neighbors. Although I would, neighbors can, should, and they do have the right to freely talk about it.
Right.
They have no right to force it.
Yeah.
Right.
That's a, yeah, I'm sure that's, there's a lot more there that we could go into.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, there's but, a long, long discussion about that. And yeah.
Well, anyways. Each of these rights could be their own episode,
yep.
but we're not doing that today.
Exactly. So what's next up on the list? We talk about freedom of conscience.
Yep.
And now so we have
freedom of speech.
Cool.
Right. So freedom of speech. This one is interesting because it's a hot topic even today.
Mm-hmm.
Like what?
Super hot topic.
Right. So just to give some background for our culture, for those mm-hmm. listening, the founding fathers viewed freedom of speech as the ability to speak out against tyranny, to speak out against those in authority who are out of line, right?
Yeah.
So that was their main concern with it. It's become so much more than that. Mm-hmm. But that concept that our founders had, I believe you can see in scripture.
Yeah.
You can see it in things like in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I believe it's chapter 12, where Nathan goes to David.
Okay. Yeah.
And confronts him about his sin. He calls out the king, the governing authority who had crossed the line,
right.
murdered somebody, committed adultery.
Yeah.
And the purpose was not to just lambast him, but to call him to repentance. And David repented.
Yeah.
You know? But another example is John the Baptist. And it says in Matthew 14 3-4, for Herod had seized John the Baptist, and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her.
Yeah.
Right? So Herod had broken the Ten Commandments, broken the law of the land, and John the Baptist is calling him out. It's not lawful for you to have her.
Right.
Right?
So again, we have that same kind of thing, like in the example of Nathan, where it's like you have this person who's speaking out against, you know, public office, public official about right. their behavior and things like that. And so right. that I think it kind of goes into the, like if you read the language of like the First Amendment mm-hmm. is very like freedom of press.
Right.
And so there's sort of like a connotation there of like there's freedom of like public discourse.
Right.
And it allows, it separates those two entities to where you and I in our community can have a conversation about an issue or an idea or whatever mm-hmm. without right. fear of the state.
Exactly.
Jumping down our throats exactly. about that.
And so even in the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see this right, I would say, from God, this principle of being able to rightly call out the wrongdoing of those in authority, to hold them accountable. That's the way our founding fathers saw it. They didn't see it like we do today, that arts, freedom of speech, and all these things. And I don't want to get into all that.
Yeah.
That's another discussion to whether that is or isn't. I'm yep. not making a claim one way or the other. Yeah. I'm talking about this right to freedom of speech, to speak up for truth when yeah. it is being attacked, to speak up against wrongdoing, right?
Cool.
And there you have it.
I love it. So then next up we have, it looks like you have self-government on our list
and
here.
This is the last one on our list of fundamental rights.
Nice.
And people might be like, that's kind of odd. Why is that one there? Well, if you believe that liberty and all these other rights are gifts from God and they're there in scripture, then the right to have someone rule over you by your consent, you can't have liberty unless there's that, if that's there. So we get actually concepts of self-government as a community, right? And we're actually going to have probably a whole series on self-government, the principle of self-government, and its different aspects. But this specifically we're talking about here is self-government as a community. It says in Deuteronomy 1:13, and you can go to Exodus 18 to see where this happened, because this is referring back to Exodus 18.
Right. Yeah.
But Deuteronomy 1:13 says, "Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads." Right? The idea here was Moses was being burdened and trying to deal with all the little tiny cases of issues that people had and all the big ones, and it was becoming too much. His father-in-law, Jethro, stepped in.
Good old Jethro.
I love Jethro. Yeah. stepped in and was like, hey, this is not good. You can't do this. And he gave him wisdom to let the people choose their own leaders for over, like, I think it's tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, right? And he tells them, like, all the big cases you take to the Lord before them. But the little ones, let those leaders deal with those, right? That's actually the idea of federalism, but another topic. but it's right here. The people get to choose. And that principle is carried into the New Testament in Acts 6, where the disciples have all the believers have an issue with, like, I think it's daily distribution of the giving of food and stuff.
Yeah, to the needy, I think.
Right. And this is the institution of the office of deacons.
Yep.
And it says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, to serve." That's the purpose.
Yeah.
But just that point that they get to choose. And God being sovereign, God sets all authority. We see that throughout scripture, right? Well, God chooses, God sets through the people's choice, right? We've heard the saying, you get the government you deserve. Well, in some real senses, you do. And God allows that. But all is to say, this concept of communities governing themselves, choosing their own leaders and stuff, it is all to be under God's authority, under his standard of right and wrong. But there you have it in the scriptures, this concept of choosing your own leaders and having a self-governing community.
Yeah. Yeah, those are some of the biggest things that I kind of noticed, is like when you have the communal, like there's so much focus on the communal, is that it's just this thing that you see, you know, sort of in the Old and the New Testament example of, you know, God's people coming together and then, you know, sort of acting this out, this form of governments in this communal sense. And then I suppose sort of the second thing is, again, you see in this sort of the connections to like liberty and freedom, and how, and you can even connect it back to Genesis and the idea of dominion and image bearing of God, is how God like gives his people the freedom to say, like, to choose the men that they think are worthy. You know, he says, like, pick the best ones, you know, he gives them some instructions.
Yep.
But you see even that principle in there of like, he gives them this like awesome freedom to be like, to work these things out among themselves.
Right.
You know what I mean? Right. And he gives that to Moses as this gift to say, like, hey, it's okay if these people like deal with these issues on their own, you know,
exactly,
like you don't have to micromanage everything that they do in that kind of way. So those are both a couple of things that I thought were really cool about that.
Yeah. And I think you're absolutely right on that, because like, just for that list, he gives them like a standard to like, these are the type of men you want. It's like, they have to hate covetousness. So, you know, that way they're above being bribed.
Yep. We don't follow that standard in our modern day American government.
We'd like to think so.
Yeah.
But they have to hate covetousness. They have to be men who, I believe it says that they fear the Lord and men of truth. I think it says truth. Okay. It's in Exodus 18. Our listeners can fact check that one. but he gives that standard, right? So those are the qualities you're wanting to look for in whoever the leader is. And back to, like you said, in Genesis with the whole, where Jesus was there, but when God gives dominion, stewardship to us, self-governing, no one has the authority to rule over you without your consent, because you've been given sovereignty. And if they can, then you didn't really have sovereignty.
Right.
So,
and it kind of goes back to this whole thing of, like, you retain your identity, you retain your dignity of being an image bearer.
Right.
But you appoint a person to do it simply out of practical reasons.
Practical reasons. but see, in art, I like the way we actually use it in America, in the United States. We call them representatives.
Representatives.
They represent you.
The people.
Exactly.
Yeah.
it might be an empty word now, but that was the original concept.
Yeah.
So just on all that, if someone can bind you without your consent, and by binding, I'm referring to if they can in any way infringe upon your rights, limit your exercise of them as God has given you that right, then you are not really free, no matter how soft that binding is. Mm. And that's a concept that you have to understand that for self-government. Mm-hmm. You have to understand that if they can do it without your consent, no matter how nice it is, no matter how soft it is, they are infringing upon the rights that God has given you. Mm.
Yeah, I feel like that's something that you see, not to name this a bunch of examples, but I don't know, I feel like just in general, as humans, we tend to do that where it's like you're willing to give up. If the government instills a law that's technically infringes upon your rights, but kind of makes everybody happy.
Right.
We tend to be okay with that, even though it's not really maybe constitutional, or it's not really doesn't actually uphold our rights in the best possible way. And historically tends to be when you allow those laws, then they, politicians and people utilize those things to take advantage of the people, because they're like, oh, I've been given this concession. Now I have the freedom to do all these other things.
Right. You know? And I think a point needs to be made, though, is we as a community, we decide that, okay, I'm willing to limit some of my right, not give it up, not give it away, but limit it in a way, think about speed limits, traffic lights. We agree those are things for our safety. And that's probably a really good idea. And it's not there to take away our freedom to drive as fast as we want, wherever we want. It's there to protect us and everybody else around us.
Right. Well, and even that, though, goes back to rights, because that goes back to the fundamental right of life.
Right.
In that, you don't have the freedom to drive 99 miles per hour at all times, because you might kill somebody else.
Or take your own life.
Yeah, that's part of it. But the main thing is so you don't kill somebody else. You won't go drive 90 miles hours, off a cliff. Well, so be it.
No.
It's not ideal, but you technically have the right to do that,
But even that concept, each of the rights that we've talked about so far carry with them the responsibility. And this is, I think, an important point. Every right that you have from God carries with it the responsibility to love God, who gave it to you, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, to protect their rights and liberty. Right?
Yeah.
Again, just rights that we talked about in the first episode. Mm-hmm. We really hammered that idea. These are just because God gave them. But you have a responsibility with each of these, right? Mm.
Yeah.
And so even back to the whole thing with the traffic lights, we might agree to that. We might give our consent. The problem is those things wouldn't be good if we didn't give our consent to it. Mm-hmm. But they are good because in self-governing, we're agreeing, we're giving our consent that this is a good thing for all of us.
Yeah.
Right?
For sure. Now, I feel like we've been talking about self-government, and so it kind of it feels like it begs the question a little bit, not to go too far in it, but what government's duty is.
Yeah.
So I don't know if you want to touch on
well,
that.
Well, this is a massive topic.
Yeah.
So just briefly, because we're going to do episodes on this.
Yeah.
Briefly, government's duty, simply put, is to protect the rights and liberty of the people. That is its ultimate good.
Cool.
That's its ultimate end, right? You can see this in Proverbs 2, Romans 13, where we could just see some really pointed scriptures at government, or in Proverbs 2, it's somebody who's going to end up in government.
Yeah.
It's addressed to somebody who's going to end up being king one day.
Mm-hmm.
Gives the principles of what the purpose of government is: to punish evil, reward good, to administer righteousness, justice, equity, every good path, aka protect the rights and liberty of the people.
Yeah.
That would protect that which God says is good and right for individuals to have and enjoy. Right.
Cool.
So,
I love it.
Again, that is way more.
It's the 15-second version of yes, government.
It needs to be unpacked, and we plan to do so. Mm-hmm. So be looking out for those episodes.
Cool.
But that, all this to say, as we love to talk about liberty in general, and we've yep, brought it up a couple times now.
Just keep banging on about liberty.
I'm not going to stop. Yeah. I love liberty. It's my God-given right, and it's such a blessing from God.
Yep.
But we just wanted to talk about for like a moment,
mm-hmm,
how do we enjoy these rights yep, in light of liberty? Excuse me. Yeah. Excuse me.
So how do we enjoy these rights and right, liberties?
Yeah. So, I like to look at it this way. All these rights are pieces of liberty. That when you put them all together, they build this thing that we call liberty,
mm-hmm,
right? You can't have liberty without life.
Yep.
If you don't have liberty to the property you own, do you really have liberty?
Mm.
If you can't defend it, right? If you don't have liberty of your conscience before God, and it's just between you and God, do you really have it?
Mm.
If somebody can bind you, like we were just talking about, if they can bind you without your consent, are you really free, right? So... all of our rights come together, and they help form what we call liberty, right?
Yeah. Sort of like an interlocking thing, right?
Yeah, I view it like a wall.
Yeah.
I view it like bricks. Mm, each piece yeah, is building the whole wall called liberty.
That's a good analogy.
And that liberty defends us, protects yep, us, right? So, just to restate from one of our other episodes, our working definition of liberty in light of what we just talked about, how rights fit into that.
Yeah.
Liberty, and again, we tried to base this on a biblical worldview.
Yep.
Liberty is not the license to do whatever you want. Instead, liberty is the ability and responsibility to do what God says is right and good, and to enjoy all that God has given individuals to enjoy without the oppression or tyranny, whether from individuals or governments.
Nice.
So these gifts... for everyone who's listening, these gifts from God, enjoy them, protect them, take up your responsibility, and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Protect his rights and liberty. Protect them.
Right.
Stand up for each other.
Right. Whether that be through, you know, local government or voting, or, you know, just in your community, like on a social level, you
yeah,
know what I mean? Like all of those things are important.
Yeah, and that kind of is what we were talking about with self-government, right?
Yep.
How we protect these rights. Well, as we talked about, government's duty, their job, is to protect our rights and liberty. And we, the people's job, is to abide by just laws that we've given our consent to.
Yeah.
But also to hold accountable the government. And we do that through voting, local involvement, and there's some methods our founders used that we don't really use today that would be helpful. Just a sneak peek for some future episodes here, but mm-hmm, communities of correspondence and other ideas, not quite that, but maybe a variation of that, you know, right, these things that can
same
help
principle,
right. Can help facilitate the people having a better, more effective voice in their what's going on. So they can better hold accountable those with authority.
Yeah.
But again, that's self-government, and as a community, we talked about it a little bit, but that needs to be meted out in another episode, which
for
we
sure,
definitely plan to do.
For sure.
So, yeah, that pretty much ties up our series on the concept of what a right is.
Yeah.
And just to recap, a right is a just claim to a thing that God has given to individuals that defends the individual from anyone else's or government's wrongdoing.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And then our list of fundamental rights that come from God. Again, it's so important. These, they can't come from government. They can't be whatever you decide it is.
Because, at any given moment.
Right. That just becomes chaotic nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
And society, human flourishing ceases to exist when that happens.
Yeah.
But they come from God. And the ones we've looked at, and please, if somebody, if any of our listeners, if you have some good ones and you're like, man, I can't believe you missed this huge fundamental one, please let us know.
Yeah.
We'd be happy to talk about it in another episode.
For sure. Absolutely.
But we've talked about life, property, liberty, self-defense, conscience, freedom of speech, and self-government. Mm. These are gifts from God that protect us from each other's wrongdoing, right? And without rights, just as we talked about, and it's just something that is just so fundamental. Without a system of rights, without rights from God, there is no system of justice.
Yep.
Right? No one can ever claim that they were wrong unless you actually had an objective, true right from God, the Creator.
Yeah. Yeah. And I just wanted to say, you know, just kind of as a general, you know, I'm the history guy. You're also a history guy,
but
we're
not like you.
Equally love history. Just how I think one of the things that you see the more you study it is that this concept that people should have rights,
mm-hmm.
or this concept that yes, people have rights, like the acknowledgement of people's rights, is not something that has always been like a given throughout history.
Right. No, absolutely.
You know?
Yeah.
And it's that, I know that's like one of those cliches where it's sort of like, you should be grateful for the time you live, you know what I mean? Because, back in my day we had, but in reality.
Nice voice.
Yeah, thank you. but the reality is that like, if you go back to ancient Rome, right? Like you could be considered to have less rights than someone else simply by the family that you were born into.
Yeah.
And that's just a part of it, and it's just deal with it.
Right.
You know, except for the exceptions where then the people had to stand up and fight for some level of representation and, mm-hmm. you know, protection of their rights. But, you know, or then you also have just endless examples of people trying to take people's rights.
Yeah.
And usually in the name of something good. It's usually saying, well, like, hey, for the betterment of the community,
yep.
for the betterment of the people, you know, like you don't need all these things because they don't actually push this agenda, or they don't push our like better, greater good of XYZ, you know? And so it's just one of those things that one, it, you know, thinking of that, it promotes gratitude, right? The reality mm-hmm. that we live in one of the freest societies that has ever existed, that acknowledges our rights more than many other societies, albeit not perfectly.
Nope. And we won't have perfection until Christ comes back.
Right. And then just to understand that it also sort of demands some level of involvement or some level of, and if not for you, this is my, this was a turning point for me.
Yeah.
Was I was like, yeah, it doesn't, what does it mean for me? I don't know, whatever. I'll die and I'll go see Jesus and it'll be fine. Who cares if I have rights? But it's for your neighbor.
Yes.
It's for the person who might not know Jesus.
Yep.
And so their right to life is extremely important.
Absolutely.
And then also just like, your friend or your brother in Christ or whatever it might be, is that like your responsibility to protect people's rights and to prevent the government from infringing upon those rights is founded in that concept of loving your neighbor as you love yourself.
Yeah.
So that's my druthers for this episode.
No.
It's been a blast, Joel.
I love it. And thank you for that. And it's a great closing thought for our second part to rights, and for now, at least our closing part for our series on rights.
Yeah, until we inevitably come back, we want to redo it.
Probably.
Yeah.
Either redo it or just delve into it more. You know, our listeners might be like, hey, can you talk about this more? And please do it. If our listeners want more info on these things, we'd love to flesh them out more.
For sure. Absolutely.
But yeah. So yeah, I think that's a wrap. And thank you guys for listening, and look forward to talking to you guys again soon. God bless.
Sounds good. Thanks a ton.
Thank you for listening to the Free Man's Podcast. Be sure to like and subscribe for more great episodes coming your way soon. For more information and to sign up for exclusive bonus content, you can visit our website, thefreemanspodcast.com. Thanks again for listening, and God bless y'all.